The year was 1997. I was a doctoral student in child development at the University of Minnesota, nearly finished with my dissertation, or what we call ABD in academic circles, all but the dissertation. I had applied to academic jobs the previous year with no luck. I'd been trained from the start as a child development researcher, and I had the skills to do research, but not really the passion. I was trying to discern what God had in mind for me next, and I had begun to consider ministry as a career path. And then, one June afternoon, a woman who was a friend of my dad's called me up. She knew I was almost done with graduate school, and one of the faculty in the university program she led was looking for a project manager for a new grant. I told her I wasn't looking for a job yet, but she was persistent. I applied kind of on a whim, not really expecting anything of it. After 6 weeks, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, I'd heard nothing, so I assumed they hired someone else, and I began making plans to finish my dissertation, to lead some new children's programs at my church in the fall, all of the things that happen as you move into a new school year. And then I got a call in mid-August to come to Athens for an interview about a week later. The interview went well. The next night, I was offered the job. Suddenly, my life was changing completely. Overnight, I went from considering applying to seminary to resigning from my temporary job in Minnesota and my church board and various other things, and moving 2,000 miles away to work at the University of Georgia. More than once during that transition period, I remarked to my minister in Minneapolis that this wasn't what I had planned for my life or for that fall. And his answer was one that stuck with me all these years, 25 years now. Sometimes God's plans are different from our plans, and it's our job to see where God is working and follow him. I'm sure many of you can think of examples in your own life where this is true. A job change, a new opportunity, a new baby at a time you weren't expecting them, a college experience that didn't turn out to be what you expected or wanted, a new relationship, an old relationship that was no longer good for anyone. It's a time of very mixed feelings, perhaps excitement for the new thing that's happening, along with a lot of grief for what you're leaving behind, or for something you expected that did not turn out the way you planned. Sometimes God's plans are different from our plans, and it's our job to see where God is working and follow him. In today's scripture, we read the beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua was the second in command to Moses from the time Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, through 40 years in the wilderness, through their travels to the banks of the Jordan, just across the river from the promised land they had been seeking. Joshua was a strong military leader and one of Moses' most trusted advisors. He went with Moses up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And I feel sure Joshua expected to go with Moses across the Jordan and into the Promised Land, where they would celebrate arriving at the place God had prepared for them. The Bible doesn't tell us how Joshua felt when Moses died right before they crossed the river, but he had to have been filled with grief. The leader he had served so faithfully was gone, and they had not gotten to take this final journey and celebrate together. In the passage that Nancy read for us this morning, God himself speaks to Joshua right after Moses dies and commissions Joshua as the new leader of the Israelites. God promises Joshua that no other man will be able to defeat him while he is alive and reminds Joshua that he is to see that God's law is carefully observed and followed. God is handing over to Joshua the responsibility that Moses began but could not finish. But there are two statements in this scripture passage that I especially want us to focus on this morning. God instructs Joshua, "I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And God promises to always be with Joshua, saying, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." That's a powerful, challenging, but also comforting message. Be strong. Be brave. I'm with you. I won't fail you or abandon you. Within our church today, there are places where we feel some fear and anxiety, both individually and as a community of faith. We're surrounded by a community that largely doesn't look like most of us anymore, and may not worship in the ways that feel familiar and comfortable to many of us. As a church, we're getting older. We may worry about not having enough energy to do as much as we once did. Some of us definitely worry about church finances. How will we be sure we have enough money to do God's work? What if we can't pay our bills in the future? As we wrestle with these worries, these sources of anxiety, I want to remind you what God said to Joshua. Be strong. Be brave. I'm with you. I won't fail you or abandon you. This seems to be a theme in my recent preaching. God is with us. We're not alone. It's a comforting message, but there's a danger in it too. The danger is in getting too comfortable, too complacent, in being so reassured that God is with us that we do things the way we've always done them just because we've always done them that way. It's easy. It's familiar. It's comforting, especially when we're feeling anxious. And yet we also need to remember the other half of God's message to Joshua. Be strong, be brave, be courageous. To me, that sounds like a clear challenge. To take a deep breath, or two, or three, and take steps forward to follow God's call. Remembering, as my minister told me so many years ago, that sometimes God's plans are different from our plans, and it's our job to see where God is working and follow him. So how do we go about following God's path for our church community? I can think of several important steps. The first is to take a look, or to take another look, and notice what's around us. As a relative newcomer to this part of Gwinnett County, I still don't really know the community all that well. But I've enjoyed looking around and seeing what the community has to offer. Last November, James and I accidentally discovered Alexander Park because we were looking for a place to sit and eat our harvest meal before driving home. What I loved most there was the wide range of people I saw: young, old, black, white, Latino, men, women, children. Many of you have been in this community much longer. I encourage you to look again at the community with fresh eyes. Did you realize there are 5 child care centers in a 3-mile stretch of Sugarloaf Parkway around us, full of young children and their working parents? Have you noticed the variety of different places where people worship around us? What about restaurants, grocery stores, specialty stores? Who's visiting these places and what are their lives like? And how might we, the people of a mostly white, mostly less than young, mainline Protestant denomination that many of them probably haven't ever heard of, find ways to connect with these people? The second step is to listen to God. Prayer is, as most of you know, a powerful tool, not just to share our fears and anxieties with God, but as a way of listening closely and hearing what God has in mind for us. Just be aware, what you hear from God in prayer may not be what you expect. I originally expected to preach a sermon today about Jesus and the 10 lepers, but God called me in this direction. And if you know me at all, you know that giving up control this way and following God's lead in what I preach is difficult and anxiety-provoking. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between what God wants and what we want. But I promise, if you keep praying and keep listening, God's message will come through clearly. A third step on our path to seeing where God is leading us is to get to know each other better. If we don't even know each other, how will we be ready to welcome new people into our midst and embrace the gifts they bring? How much time do you spend sharing stories with people in this church that you don't know well? Last year, I had a wonderful little conversation. I had the honor of talking with Miss Mabel and hearing about her experiences of growing up as a young black woman in Missouri when schools were segregated. The most powerful thing she told me, the message that stayed with me all week, is that when her community in Missouri went to integrate their schools, there were no real protests or violence or anger. The people of the community already knew each other and had relationships with each other. And so they moved forward into an integrated school system, mostly with trust in each other. The time we spend just talking, sharing stories, and building relationships is some of the most sacred and valuable time we have together. I challenge you, when we leave worship today, to find somebody you don't know well and spend 2 or 3 minutes just talking with them, or call them up and talk to them this week, or exchange emails or texts. Just find ways to build those relationships and get to know each other better. With these steps in mind, I want to tell you the story of another disciples' church, the church whose minister told me it's our job to see where God is working and follow him. I want to tell you a story of the wilderness they found themselves in. I want to tell you a story about how they heard and followed God's call, even though God's plan was very different from their plans. And I want to tell you a story about how they built community. This church, First Christian Church in Minneapolis, is dear to me because they loved me and nurtured me through 7+ years of graduate school and played an important role in my journey to ministry. First Christian Minneapolis was a downtown church near the center of the city. They built a church building in the 1950s in a then thriving neighborhood. They had the same minister for 33 years, and he helped them build relationships with the community, and especially with AA and other recovery groups. I'm told that during the 1960s and 70s, the sanctuary of that church, which seated 1,100 people, was full or nearly full every Sunday. But over time, things changed. The neighborhood changed as more black and brown people moved in. Most members of the largely white congregation lived in the suburbs and drove to town just for worship, so they no longer had deep connections with the neighborhood. Some people wanted the church to change and be more welcoming to the neighborhood around them. These people were brave and tried some new things. Some of their ideas, like a Friday night childcare program to give parents a break, were successful for many years. Others, like an education program developed without asking the people in the neighborhood what they wanted to learn about, or even if they wanted to come to this church to learn something, did not attract any interest. At the same time, there were members of the church who adamantly did not want change, or at least didn't want any change that made their experience in worship different. I actually heard someone say at a meeting, "I don't want anything in worship to change. You can change worship however you want on the day after my funeral, as long as you keep it the same until then." Someone actually said that out loud. Through all of this, the new programs, the debates about worship, the discussions about whether to welcome people from the neighborhood or lock the doors to keep them out, church membership decreased pretty steadily. And the faithful people of First Christian Minneapolis were anxious. In the early 2000s, the church reached a crucial decision point. There were fewer than 120 people in worship on Sunday in a cavernous, echoing sanctuary meant for 1,100. The costs of maintaining the building were overwhelming the budget, and not enough people were giving enough money to do much more than keep the lights on and pay the minister. The church was at a crossroads. And this faithful but shrinking church made a brave, courageous decision to follow God into something new. They joined forces with two other downtown churches in similar situations, Salem Lutheran Church and Lyndale United Church of Christ. First Christian sold their enormous building to the nearby Art Institute and dedicated most of the proceeds of that sale toward a complete renovation of the historic building where Salem Lutheran had been worshiping. Lyndale Church did the same, and the three churches formed a partnership known as Spring House Ministry Center. Spring House is a one-of-a-kind ministry partnership. The completely renovated building preserved the historical features of Salem on the outside, but completely reorganized and modernized the inside. The building includes three separate sanctuaries, shared office and education space, a shared board to manage the facility, and shared youth programming and youth ministry staff. The beautiful pipe organ from the old First Christian building is in one of the sanctuaries. The three churches are still separate congregations in different denominations, but they have learned how to live and work together and love each other deeply. They are intentional about finding ways to connect. They rotate sanctuaries every 3 or 4 months, for example, so nobody feels total ownership of a specific space. They build space within the building to honor the different traditions of each church. There's a baptistry for immersion baptism, and also a font for infant baptisms. And the three churches make a practice of coming together for important celebrations. When a baby, child, or adult is baptized in any of the three churches, all three churches celebrate that baptism in worship together. The partnership is not always easy and continues to require a lot of thoughtful communication, but they've found connection points with each other and ways to share in ministry to and with God's people. I still have a number of friends at First Christian Minneapolis, and I've talked to them a number of times over the years about this process, which happened after I moved to Georgia. Almost all of them admit to feeling scared and apprehensive about such a huge change. They were unsure this multi-church experiment would work and had many anxious conversations about the future and the present in large groups, in Sunday school classes, and out in the parking lot after worship. But in the end, they recognized that they had two choices. Either they could let fear paralyze them and push them to do what they'd always done, or they could acknowledge the fear, remind themselves that God is with them, and take a courageous step forward anyway. I wish I could say that this new partnership has led to hundreds of new members for each of the three churches. It hasn't, and maybe that's okay, because the new sanctuaries aren't large enough for huge crowds. What's more important is the new partnership has helped all three churches and the people in them grow and thrive in so many other ways. First Christian Minneapolis ventured into creative online worship and invested in the equipment they needed to make it successful years before the pandemic. And if you're ever wanting to visit another worship service virtually, I highly recommend them. They're finding ways to speak up for people who are marginalized in their community. They're taking leadership roles in social justice issues that matter to them. They are continuing to listen for God's direction, and they are following with strength and courage, and yes, a little bit of anxiety. And they do it all through incredibly strong relationships with each other, which they have built over hours and days and weeks of sharing stories and praying together and being open to God's direction. I don't share this story because I think we need to be exactly like First Christian Minneapolis. What I hope you take from this story is the message that other churches have faced some of the same stresses and anxieties we are confronted with today, and have come up with creative and faithful ways to do ministry together differently, despite fear and anxiety. As we move forward as a faith community, we're pretty likely to discover that God's plans are different from our plans, and it's still our job to see where God is working and follow him. But we can only do that with a foundation of listening, prayer, and strong relationships with each other. Be strong, be courageous, and know that God is with us and won't abandon us no matter what. Amen.